different times and the battery goes dead, and this is all kinds of fun stuff. Always lots of challenges. If you need a Bible today, there's one in the back. Feel free to take it if you don't have one. We are moving into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're visiting us or new for the first time, we go chapter by chapter, book by book, verse by verse. And we are actually in a larger study of the book of Acts. And as we're going through the book of Acts, we are stopping chronologically as Paul writes these letters to these churches. And so we are at the time in Acts where Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. The reason he writes to them is because there's some letters that they send to him asking questions. There's trouble in the church. One of the biggest things was division. We start the letter off of, hey, we like this pastor, we favor that pastor. And Paul's like, you know what, that's not what it's about. It's not about the man that's standing up there teaching. It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it just goes from there to different points of division that creep up in the church. And it's something that we still wrestle with today on a large scale. This thing of division. We just finished on spiritual gifts. And how spiritual gifts and the different teachings and the different interpretations of spiritual gifts can cause division without the right understanding. And first of all, spiritual gifts are things that the Lord gives us as He wills for the profit and for the edification of the church, to build up the church. And sometimes that gets misused and abused. And so moving on from there, he is going to now talk about a very interesting topic, because there was division in the church about what happens to the dead. And are the dead, you know, still in the grave? And where's our proof? And how can somebody's body who's been mangled or burned or whatever be resurrected? How does that make sense? And so Paul's going to respond to that in chapter 15. There's also a teaching out there that people say, hey, you can pray for dead people and you can pray them into salvation after they've passed away. And it's like, well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we'll see that a little bit as well. But here is a chapter that brings us hope. And we talked about it a lot on Wednesday with our Revelation study, and this word first fruits and salvation, and how important not only the crucifixion of Christ is, the resurrection is important, but then also the ascension. Those three components are vital to us, for us to understand, for us to believe, so that when we put our faith in Jesus and we can see his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven, and that's what we go to heaven on, that gives us the assurance that we too will follow in his steps. And so let's open up to 15 and verse 1. We'll just go as far as we can. There's a lot of verses in here. I doubt we get through the whole chapter. And I didn't even have an ending point. We're just going to go and see how far we can go today. So, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles, and the last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. And in fact, the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are all men of most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But in each one, in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who has put all things under him is accepted. All right, so let's just kind of pause there and go back and talk about this. And if you're in that Revelation study, you should be picking up on some of the verbiage here, because he's even talking about the very end. And last Wednesday, we were talking about how salvation, kind of the terminology that God uses in salvation, has a lot to do with farming. You plant the seed, and then the seed sprouts and grows, and the very first thing you see is the very first fruits. So right now, we have an example of, if you go down to the store and buy a tomato plant, you might see a little yellow flower on it. Well, out of that yellow flower, the first tomato is going to come. That is the first fruits. And so at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he was put to death on the cross, placed in the tomb, and then when he rose again, we are told that many of the Old Testament saints came out of Abraham's bosom and was walking around in Jerusalem. They couldn't go to heaven yet because Jesus hadn't ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, that was God saying, I accept the work of Christ. You see, there's two ways you can go to heaven: on your works or on your faith. Well, we are told very clearly in the Bible, we are not saved by works, because all men have fallen short of the glory of God. Just the fact that we were born of Adam, we inherited that sin nature. So just being born, we are born into sin, so therefore our works can't work. So how do we get to heaven? Well, we get to heaven through Jesus Christ, whom, born of a virgin, bypassed that sin of Adam, and then lived the perfect life. So Jesus Christ was accepted truly based upon his works. Because he didn't have the sin of Adam, he didn't have the sin that we are born with, because of the virgin birth. That is why that is so important, by the way. Without the virgin birth, he would have been born into sin. So after that, he lived that life, and God said, I accept your works. You have earned your way to heaven. Now, here's the gospel. What Jesus does is he says, if you believe in me, if you receive me as your Lord and Savior, I take your sin that I died for on that cross, and in exchange, I give you my righteousness. So that righteousness that he earned on earth, he gives you. And nobody can take that away. And so it's an actual transaction. So when God looks at you, he doesn't see that sin that you've committed. He doesn't see that sinful nature of Adam. He sees the righteousness of Christ. It's like you have clothed yourself with his righteousness. And so when he sees you, he receives you in the same manner that he received Jesus Christ. That is the good news. That is the gospel of grace, that this is a free gift. And how do you get it? You accept it. We often use the analogy, today after church, if everybody makes a line and comes up here, I will give each and every one of you $1 million. Now you could be sitting there going, yeah, right. How is that possible? Maybe you're counting and doing the math. And you're like, man, what a day to miss church. Too bad for you guys. Right? But you may be thinking, no, that can't be right. How can they do that? That doesn't make sense. Why would they do that? Why would they just do it? It doesn't matter why. It doesn't matter how. You know what? You have to get up and you have to come and you have to receive it. Then after you receive it, what do you do with it? You keep it in your back pocket, right? You just walk around with it. It does you no good, especially if it's a check. If it's a check, you can't go over to the gas station and say, oh, I've got a check here for $1 million. I want to fill my tank up, but don't worry, I've got this check. You know what they're going to tell you? Go cash the check first. You need to reckon it to your account. You need to claim it. And so, you know, what we do with Jesus is the gospel is presented and we're like, oh yeah, why would somebody do that? Why is God the only way? Why is Jesus the only way? And we start to have that same kind of mental questioning that you would have if I were to give you $1 million. Now, someone would be like, whatever, get out of my way. I'm coming. There's no questioning here. Where's it at? And then there's doubters. And then even if you get it, you're like, this is probably counterfeit, right? The skeptics. And you have the same thing with the gospel. But listen, when you hear the word, you have to reckon that to your account. And you have to say, yes, I believe. The Bible says if you believe in your heart, to be fully convinced. That's what the word faith is. Pistis, to be fully convinced without a shadow of doubt. Just like this morning when I woke up before the sun came up, there was no question in my mind. I wonder if the sun's going to make it up today. No, there was no question. I knew that it would come up when it was time. I knew that. There was no question. Just like when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I'm like, there's no question. He died for me, and he paid for my sins, and I received his righteousness, and I am saved. And chapter 15 helps just put the seal upon that. And why do we believe that? Because he did it. He actually did it. Well, how do we know he did it? Well, it tells us in the Bible we've got the witnesses. Now, blessed are those who have not seen and still believe. Because I know what you're thinking. Well, if I were there, if my name was in chapter 15, it would say, oh, he was seen by Cephas, and he was seen by the 12. Oh, and he's seen by me too. Listen, I would believe. Would you really? Romans 1:20 tells us, since the creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Listen, when you look out towards the west and you see those mountains and you see the majesty of the creation, or you look at these wonderful flowers that are coming up at this time of year and you're like, man, that's just amazing. Now, let me tell you, all of that happened because this goo turned to you. I don't know. I can't explain it. It just happened. Over millions and millions of years, that happened. Yeah, right? Yeah. And that's what we believe. Versus believing in a creator who said with his very words, let there be light. And there was light. Now, which one's harder to believe in? Just like if I were to walk up to you and say, hey, I have this little mouse trap, and it was amazing because I was out walking in my yard the other day, and just 2 days ago, it was just a pile of sticks, and then it came together. Not only did it come together, but it put itself in the perfect shape, and then it had the etching with the red letters in it, mouse trap. Oh, and not only that, but all of a sudden, out of the earth came all of the elements to make the spring and the metal. And then, listen, there's only five parts to a mousetrap. And if I were to tell you that this morning, you probably would be like, well, this guy is really crazy. But listen, no, it happened. I saw it just a few weeks ago. Okay, well, where'd the wood come from? Oh, okay, well, we got to expand the time. So last month, it was a pile of dirt. Okay, well, where'd the dirt come from? Okay, we got to expand. So last year, there was nothing there. Now, does that sound crazy? Then why do we believe it in evolution? Well, scientifically proven. No, it's not. How can you scientifically prove something? You see, listen, a scientific fact is something that has been observed. Were you around a million years ago to watch the process of time? No. No. So why is it there? Why is it such a battle? Why is it such a big teaching to believe? Because that's what the enemy wants to do. Listen, if he can tell you there's no creator, then we have no Jesus to save our souls. That's the real battle, church. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spirits and principalities that want to steal, kill, and destroy your hope. And that's exactly what's going on in chapter 15. Hey, listen, Jesus really didn't die. How could he have died and then been resurrected? That's impossible. Did you know that Jesus is in the business of doing the impossible, by the way? Yes. Whatever you're facing in your life, it's impossible. Look at the children of Israel as they left Egypt. God led them right into an impossible situation. There were mountains on the side. There was a sea in front of them. The world's largest army was on their tail, was tracking them down. There was literally nowhere to go. An impossible situation. And he told Moses to strike the earth, and the sea opened up. That's the impossible. And he can do that. It's interesting because when we were studying in Revelation, there in the last chapter of like 19, that's when Jesus comes back and he opens his mouth, and out of his mouth comes the sharp sword and wipes everybody out. And it's like, well, how can he speak and kill people just like he spoke and created them? Same thing. So Paul is saying there in verse 1, he says, listen, I declare the gospel, the good news, that gospel, that is it. You are not saved by your works. That is impossible. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid that. He gave you his righteousness. That is the gospel. And this is what Paul preached to them. So many times we confuse and we clutter and we make the gospel so hard, but it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the gospel. Simple. And he says, you received it. You received it. You walked up and you received that $1 million in your hands. And then he says, and in which you stand and in which you remain. There's three parts of salvation. I was saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's what's called the perfect present tense, right? It's the current ongoing process of salvation. Right? We are saved. That's the moment we receive Jesus Christ in our lives. That righteousness is imputed to us. We are children of God. And then we are being saved. That's the sanctification process. I know if you're like me, after you receive Jesus Christ into your life, all that bad stuff didn't just instantly go away. Still there, years later. Still creeps up and you're like, what? Where's that thought coming from? It's like Paul, the things I want to do, I can't seem to do them. The things I don't want to be doing, it's what I'm doing all the time. I want to have those good thoughts. Why am I always thinking bad thoughts? Ah, who can save me? And then you move into chapter 8 there of Romans, and he says it's by the Spirit, by living a life in the Spirit. That's the sanctification process, right? I was saved. I received Jesus Christ. I am being saved. I am being sanctified. And then I will be saved at the moment when you are called into heaven. And then you receive that new perfect body without sin. That is the process. And so sometimes we get into this issue of, you know what? Well, I was saved and it was great. I was on this emotional high. That's why a lot of people, I think, who come to the altar emotionally, right, are caught up in the moment. And they're saved emotionally, and they're not saved with the full intellect. That's kind of a controversy right there. Bill's saying a really smart word. But you see what I'm saying? Right? You're saved in the emotion. You're worked up. Everything's kind of feeling good. The music's good. Right? Everybody else is going in front of the altar, and I'm going too. And then a week later, you're like, it has no effect in your life. It's because you were caught up in the moment. To be fully convinced is to be fully persuaded in your mind without a shadow of a doubt. Yes, we have ups and downs, but then we remain in that. You see, someone who's truly saved, yes, they're going to have highs, they're going to have lows. There's going to be times they're going to question things. Absolutely, we're told to work out our salvation. But whenever we start to slip away and we get into that sin, God has a way of going, oh, no, 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 let's get back. And we always find ourselves right back in, right? Because it burdens our soul, it burdens our heart. Before you're saved, you're sinning against a government. Once you become saved, you're sinning against family. And it's different. And so Paul says, you've received this, and you need to stand in this. That's great. Verse 2, it says, by which also you are saved. So there's nothing else that saves you other than the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it is receiving it, and then it is standing in it. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here he's talking about that emotional salvation. Because you can fall out of love with God. There's days that you're not feeling it, right? There's days just like, man, I don't feel like a Christian, questioning it. But then that's when you take those thoughts captive and you say, no, I am not going to do that. And you redirect the ship in that play, in that direction. And that's what Paul is saying. If you don't do that, if you fall away, listen, you believed in vain. Your belief is useless. And I believe here that he's talking about that emotional belief, right? It's just like your marriage. Some days you don't feel like loving your spouse. Sometimes your spouse is like, really? And they just really make you mad, right? In Heidi's words, sometimes they gross you out. And it's like, you know, you're being something that I don't like right now. And you're going to have those days. You might have those weeks. You might have those months. But in your love, you choose to remain in there. Because you know that's what you need to do. And in our Christian walk, those days we don't feel like a Christian, the days the enemy gets in our heads and says, hey, you're not acting like a Christian. Look at that sin in your life. And you don't fall away emotionally. You say, yeah, you're right. You know what? Lord, forgive me for that. I am saved. Jesus paid for my sins. He was put on the cross for my sins. He was put into the grave, and on the third day he rose again, and he is my Lord and my Savior. That is redirecting the ship, gang. And that is continuing in that walk. And sometimes we have to do that on a frequent basis. Sometimes we got to do it a couple times a day, right? Depending on where you're at. Now, as you grow in your spiritual walk with the Lord, as you grow in grace and knowledge, as Peter tells us to do, those highs and lows kind of, you know, they don't become so drastic. And verse 3 says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. And this is important because Paul is saying, I'm sharing with you what I also received. So Paul has no intent of saying, hey, I've got it figured out, right? I mean, as we read through, Paul wrote a third of the New Testament, guys. We're like, Paul is like the super saint. Man, the guy was stoned for Jesus. The guy was cast off into the ocean. He was thrown into prison. He was beaten. Snakes were attacking him, and he was like, okay, he's like a super saint. How many of you guys today would be willing to, let's just take the least of that, and let's just say, would you be willing to be persecuted for Jesus today? If they walked in, if the police walked in and said, hey, if you're a believer, I got the paddy wagon out back, let's go. How many of us would say, let's go? Or how many of us would say, you know, I just kind of toying with the idea. I'm not quite there yet. Because you don't want that. Oftentimes when we give our lives to God, it's like our lives become difficult, right? The enemy attacks. We're told that. When you receive Jesus Christ, you enter into a spiritual battle. It's not this perfect paradise where all your dreams come true and all your bills are paid and you get upgraded to first class every time you go fly just because you're a believer. Jesus says, man, they persecuted me. Don't think they're not going to persecute you. And so when that happens, people often throw in the towel right there. They give their lives to the Lord, and all of a sudden, all these attacks start happening, right? Their relationships fall apart. Their health falls apart. Their finances fall apart. They lose their job or whatever. And you're like, man, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. And then we look at Paul, and we're like, this guy's a super saint. And Paul's telling you, hey, listen, I received the same gospel. I'm in the same shoes. In fact, later on, he's going to say, I bet I was worse than you because I was the one driving the paddy wagon to the church. And he says, this is the same grace that I received. And we have to remember that when you look around the church, you look to your left, your right, your forward and backward, and that person next to you or behind you or whatever, that person in the church is struggling with a sin, and then all of a sudden we think we become this super saint. And we're like, man, I just can't believe that person's still struggling with that sin. Man, they've been a Christian for how long now? Can't they get over that? I mean, look at me. I'm perfect. And someone across the aisle is like, I can't believe that guy over there. He's got his nose stuck in the air thinking he's all perfect. I'm the perfect one. But we do that, right? After some time behind the Christian wheel, we all of a sudden become spiritual super saints. And then we start looking down on our noses on everybody. And Paul says, you know what? None of y'all can do that. Because everybody's looking up at Paul. And Paul says, I'm the worst. Don't do that. I need this gospel. And if we all had that mentality that we all need the gospel, that we all need grace and mercy, and when our fellow brother or sister falls into sin or is struggling with something, they've been struggling for years, it's like, hey, that person has fallen. They need the gospel just like I do. And how dare I think I'm better than them? Paul says, I received it too. And I received that Christ died for our sins. If you've come to this church for quite some time, or even not even that long, you'll often hear me go, man, church, I'm not doing so hot. I'm a sinner. That'd be a perfect time for the Anderson Family Row to say, amen. But they missed their opportunity. That's because Rebecca had her tonsils and she's not here. Otherwise, she'd have been like, amen. And Heidi's downstairs, so the Lord is showing me grace. No, but really, listen, don't ever think that I've got it figured out. I often tell people, I say, hey, I'm a pastor of the church because I need it more than you. I just went into the deeper water because I need it more. But anyway, he goes on, and he says in verse 4, and that he was buried. See, this gospel is three parts, right? He died for your sins, and he was buried. And by the way, when we do baptism, this is a physical expression of this, of Christ dying and being buried. So we do full immersion baptism, and so that's a physical picture. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. It's just the public profession of I believe that I have been buried with Christ. That's what it is. And so he's saying that buried and then rose again. That is so important because listen, that is what makes Christianity different than all the other religions, we'll call them, around the world. Does anybody know where Buddha is today? I can tell you, he's still in the grave. Do you know where Muhammad is today? Listen, he's still in the grave. He's still there. Where's Jesus Christ? He's risen. The tomb is what? Empty. Well, where's your proof? Well, Paul's going to get to that. But he continues on, and he says, he rose again on the third day according to Scripture. So here's the other cool part about this. What Scripture would they have had in the time of the Corinthian church? They would have had the Old Testament. So he's referring back to, here is the proof. If you're struggling in believing in Jesus Christ because you weren't there, right, we have archaeology that proves it. We have the fulfillment of prophecy that proves it. And then he's going to go on and say, we do have eyewitnesses that prove it. And by the way, if you think, well, that's just because it's in the Bible and the Bible can be twisted and turned into anything you say. The resurrection of Jesus was also recorded by Josephus, who was a Jewish scholar who was not a Christian and did not believe in Christ. But he recorded it. It's been recorded in just as many secular documents than it is in the Bible. In fact, people often say you can take all those secular references and reestablish the Bible from pulling out those quotes and those references. Not only that, you have the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which they found, and they look back and they go, oh my goodness, look, it is verbatim. It is there. The question I always have for people is, when you look at like 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all Scripture is inspired by God, right? That He used men to pen His Word. And also, if we believe in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning He created with His mouth, if we believe that, can we believe He has the ability to preserve His Word? Now, are there perversions out there? Yes, yes, and yes. And the best thing that you could ever do, if you get really, really worked up about it, the best thing you could do is learn original Greek and Hebrew. There you go. You don't need a translator. That's a big endeavor. But the best thing is, which Bible? I'm always asked. Which one? Well, let's just start with the one you read. Let's just get into that one first. You know, that's the most important thing. Yeah, we can talk about a literal translation versus a dynamic, thought dynamic translation. And we here have a New King James, ESV, the New American Standard. All those are a literal translation, a word-for-word translation. And people are often, well, the King James was corrupt. And it's like, yeah. And that's the thing about it is we know all the bad parts. These newer versions, you don't. But if you take the thought and you try to translate the thought, it gets all messed up. And so we definitely follow more of a literal translation. But verse 5, after all of that, after the prophecy that he fulfilled, and by the way, on Easter and on Good Wednesday, we do Wednesday here because we believe Christ was buried on Wednesday, not Friday, but that he died on Wednesday. But anyway, we covered all that. We covered the odds of Jesus being the one, and it's equivalent to taking the state of Texas, and Sandy's there, maybe she's looking for this silver dollar we talked about, the entire state of Texas, filling it to the depth of 2 feet with silver dollars, painting one red, and in the first shot, reaching into it and pulling it out. That's the odds that Jesus was the Messiah, and he fulfilled every single one to that. It's incredible. Verse 5, he says he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and then by the 12, right? Which is interesting that he pointed out Peter first, because what did Peter do? He denied him. And it's interesting that Paul says after the denial of Peter, what did Jesus do after he rose again? He went and he saw him out. He went, hey, where's Peter? The one that denied me. I gotta restore him. That just shows the heart of God. And when we have that moment where we want to walk away from God, that's the same heart that He has towards us. Hey, where are they at? I'm going to go find them. I'm going to restore them back. Then by the 12, verse 6, and then he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And that was at the ascension when the heavens opened up and he rose up. So right there, you've got the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension that Paul is telling us is all important, what we call salvation. And we believe in all of those. It's great. Verse 7, and then he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And there's a difference there, right, between the apostles and the disciples, because the apostles are the ones that were sent out. And then verse 8, and then last of all, Paul says, he was seen by me. In fact, that was one of the qualifications of being an apostle, is you had to physically see the risen Christ. When did that happen? Well, Paul was traveling with letters to persecute the church, and on his way to Damascus, Jesus intervened. And he was there. And he said, Saul, why do you persecute me? Why do you kick against the goats? Why are you doing this? Paul says, you know what? I was born out of due time, and I was given a special ministry. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, for I'm the least of the apostles. He says he was the least. He always looked at himself as the low guy on the totem pole. I'm the least guy, right? These other guys were hanging out with him for 3.5 years. They believed all the way through. Well, except for at the cross. But anyway, they were there. They gave up everything. I was against the church. I was persecuting him. And now all of a sudden, I'm an apostle and part of him. There's no way that I would be ranked higher. And that's how Paul saw himself, even though he ended up writing a third of the New Testament. Most of it, all these letters, not all of them, but the majority of the letters was written by Paul as he was on his 3 missionary tours through the book of Acts. He goes on and he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. This really was heavy on his heart. He was throwing believers of Jesus Christ into prison. That's what he was doing. And then all of a sudden he changes. God has that road to Damascus experience with him. And now he's on fire for God. But man, he still was looking back going, geez, I can't believe. And maybe that's what holds some of us back. We look back at our lives. I've talked to people and they say, you know what, God would never receive me because of the things I have done. And I said, well, that's not true. Because God doesn't put sin on different scales, right? Oh, you killed somebody. Oh, that's way worse than telling a lie. Now, we often think that way because, right? Oh, it's a little white lie, no big deal. But God says sin is sin. And it doesn't matter what it is. And so you can't ever go, you know what? God would never receive me because of how bad I was. Because once he dies on that cross for your sin, no matter what that sin is, where is that sin? Gone. It's cast as far as the east is from the west, never remembered again. We remember it. God doesn't remember it. So why are we remembering it? But we have that struggle. And if you're having that struggle today, stop. Because Paul is right there going, hey, man, you didn't do what I did. I was holding the clothes as they were stoning Stephen. I was giving approval to it. And then by 10, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am where I am. You know what? And if Paul hadn't have persecuted the church, if he hadn't held the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen, if he hadn't have done that, what Paul is saying is like, I wouldn't be where I am. So just remember that. Sometimes we have to walk through certain paths, go through certain routes. And God allows us to do that so that we become who we're meant to become. That's what Paul's saying. I am what I am because of that path. If I hadn't persecuted the church, if I hadn't done this, I probably would be different. But God used that. And he says, it's by his grace towards me. And his grace was not in vain, not useless. And so I labor more abundantly. He knew what he did against God, and so what does he do? He turns that And he says, you know what, I'm going to work harder for God because I work so hard against him. And oftentimes you'll see that with people. You'll see people who are so far away from God, and when they're saved, they're like, we don't like the term, but super Christians, right? And then those who have grown up in the church, they're like just kind of like complacent Christians. And it's like, man, sometimes God has to take people so low so that he can take them really high in the end and use them for that kingdom. But it's all by grace towards God. And then in 11 he says, therefore, whether it was I or they, doesn't matter who gave you the gospel, we preached it and you believed. You know, I've had people say, I need you to give the gospel to my family member or my neighbor. And I'm like, how come you can't give them the gospel? Well, because you know what you're doing. And it's like, well, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. How did that work for you? Oh, it was this way and it was that way. And I was like, well, that's your testimony. That's the gospel. Share that. Sometimes we think a certain person with a certain title has to be the one to share the gospel. And that's not true. Nobody could take away your testimony. Nobody could take that away. Well, I don't know the Romans Road. I don't know this. Who cares? I've also been told that, oh, you better be careful sharing the gospel because if you don't do it right, you're not going to save them. Problems with that. First of all, I don't save anybody. Jesus does. I just lead them in that, right? Second of all, if you have that, well, there's a formula. You have to confess. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to receive. And if you miss any one of those steps, it's not complete. I go, what about the thief on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when you're in your, you know, in paradise. Remember when you enter in your kingdom. Where was the confession? Where was it? Lord, forgive me for my sins. You're about to die for my sins. Forgive me. Where was that? You know what it was? He accepted and received and believed that he was the King of Kings. Remember me when you enter into your kingdom, into your paradise. That's all it is. It's belief in who he is. And so don't get all caught up. Well, I can't share the gospel. Share what you know. God's the one that's going to save them anyway. Just like he gave those certain words to Jonah to go take to the Ninevites, he's going to give you those same words. And so that's where we're going to end today. We'll pick it up again next week, continuing on with this, because he's really going to hammer home this whole idea of, yeah, Jesus rose. He rose. And that's so important. And so as we close today, ask yourselves these questions. Do I believe? Am I thoroughly convinced? Unquestionable. Do I believe that he died for my sins and that he took my sins and that he gave me his righteousness in exchange? And when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Do I believe that? That's the biggest thing. And then if there's anything you can share with anybody in regards to the gospel, are you willing to do that? That's our call. That's not the church's call. That's not the pastor's call. That's the believer's call. Share the gospel. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your assurance. Because sometimes we do question. Sometimes we're like, man, Lord, I've been believing and it just doesn't seem to be working out for me. And gosh, it's just so hard. And this chapter is important to us because it gives us the assurance that yes, you did. You stepped out of eternity, that you so loved the world that you put yourself on the cross. You even asked the Father in the garden, is there any other way? And the answer was no. No. The sins have to be paid for. The penalty of sin is death.
And Jesus bore that cross on our behalf. And this morning as we leave, if you've never received the gospel, today is a great day. And if you're here today and you're struggling in that, today is a great day. And if you're here today and you're going strong in your faith, today is a great day to confess, to remind yourself, to remain, and to stay the course that Jesus died for your sins. And so as we all pray in our hearts together, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. That if I were the only person on this earth, he still would have stepped out of eternity and went to the cross on my behalf. That he would have paid for my sins. I believe that he took my sins. And this morning I give them to him. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that he died on that cross and was placed in the grave. And on the third day he rose again. And today I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. The Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you're saved. You're saved. So Lord, strengthen our faith today. Give us the boldness to share your word, to preach your gospel, to share it with people. Lord, give us the wisdom of what to say and when to say it. And Lord, we ask that you bless the church. Build us up. Keep us united, all to the glory and in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right, that was really good, and it gives me a lot of stuff to think about. You know, Bill says, he goes, I don't have it right, I don't have it all together. But the one thing he does have together is he goes to the Bible when he needs to get the answers. And that's what we need to do, right? We need to get back into the Word. And also, you know, we just heard what he taught, get home, look it up, verify it. You know, we're supposed to be Bereans. Go back into it and look at the Word. One of the things I wanted to do was, we all did, Bill and Heidi and I have talked about putting something up as you're leaving. And sometimes I want to put up, just do it. And it doesn't mean you're going to go out and serve. It might mean you going out to serve, but it means, you know, when you're leaving here, whatever you heard, do it. Whatever God, you know, you're sitting there, everybody's hearing a different message, you know, what the Holy Spirit's bringing to you, because, you know, that's where we need to change. So that's where you should just do it. If it's being put on your heart to get back into the Bible and to read it, which happened to us, and we got into it, and we're doing chronologically reading the Bible through and finding out so many things because we're reading it in 1 year. I've done the Bible in 90 days. We've done it in 180 days. I've read it so many times, but man, I don't know what it is right now. I'm only reading like 2 chapters, maybe 3 a day, and there's so much coming to me. It's amazing. So I got to encourage you to get in the Bible, read it. And sometimes, you know, like when you are witnessing to people, it isn't the words you're saying. And sometimes when we do use the Bible to preach to them, they don't understand it because we know it, but when we're talking to them, it's Greek. You know, they're like, well, I don't know what you're saying. I don't get it. You know, so Psalms 3 says this. What's Psalms 3? I don't know that, because that's happened to me. I've had it preached to me before that way, and I'm like, I don't understand what you're talking about. You know, all I hear is blah, 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 blah. But in their testimony, in their walk, when they told me what happened to them, that was more appealing. That was more, wow, that's credible, right? And then also their actions, how they acted. Because we can't be saying, you know, I'm a Christian, and yelling at the guy next to you, oh, get away from me. You know, I don't want to talk to you. Leave me alone. You just almost hit my car. You know, whatever, however we are is what they're going to see. So, you know, our words have to match up to our actions. So that's what I got to pray for you guys to do. And for me, too, because I have to look at myself. And that's why the Bible says to examine yourself daily. And so we're supposed to look in the mirror and see how we are and measure up. So the words he gave us today, the message,